My friends, good morning. I'm John Byers, and on behalf of the members and the ministers of the Conyers First United Methodist Church, I'm delighted to welcome you to this first Thursday Lunch and Learn. If you're a guest in our presence, we are especially grateful that you have joined us today for this great luncheon series. We're so glad that Daryl Huckabee is leading this series, and we'll say a little bit more about Daryl later. We're prepared now to begin our lunch service, and I want to give thanks especially to our hostess team at Conyers First United Methodist Church. If you're not a Methodist, I need to tell you something about Methodist. We operate on our stomach. And we have the best hostess team anywhere to be found in Maveen Hyde and her incredible team. They're all back in the kitchen working, but let's thank them all for their great service today. After the blessing, I'd like for us to begin our lunch service. We'll begin at the table on, begin the serving line on this end, my left, your right. And if you don't mind, we'll begin with these front tables. If we can move as quickly as possible, that will maximize time for Daryl to share wonderful thoughts from his heart. Shall we pause for a moment and pray together? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we believe in the experiment of freedom known as the United States of America. We believe that you have shed your amazing grace and goodness upon us as a people who honor you as Savior and Lord. We take seriously the promise from your word, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In a day of amnesia, confusion about who we are, on the political front, on the social front, even on the spiritual front, remind us through your servant Daryl how your hand has been working and continues to work across this great land. And may we commit ourselves like never before to the marvelous principle of God and country. We pray in the words of the hymn writer, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. For this food that's been prepared for us, we give thanks. May we be nourished to nourish others and lift them and love them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, good afternoon. My name is Debbie Golden, and I am on staff here at Conyers First Methodist Church. My husband and I have been a part of this church for over 20 years. And for probably about that same amount of time, my husband and I have known Daryl and Lisa Huckabee because our children were in preschool here together when they were really little. About a year ago, I think it was, Daryl, we had a good friend of ours who, their son-in-law was stationed in Afghanistan, and he was actually killed fighting for the United States Army in Afghanistan. And at that time, that startled me to the bone in such a way that I really, really, really wanted to understand, what does this all mean, and what are all of these people over here doing, and what is the religion, and what is the history of the Middle East? And so Daryl was so kind in that he invited me to come to his classroom, and the two of us sat down together, and he told me all about the history of the region. And as we talked, I became to understand better a little. It's still confusing. About that region, but I also realized that I was still very ignorant, not only about their history, but about my own here in the United States of America. And so we chatted a little bit about what would that look like if we had a chance for not 11th and 12th graders, but maybe even those of us who've been around the block a while, have a chance to come and learn a little bit more about American history, but from a perspective of where God has been in our American history. So that's kind of the genesis of this lecture series. And on a personal note, and then I'll wrap this up and turn it over to Daryl. We do have, Robert and I have three sons And two of them are serving in the military. One is in the United States Marines, and one is in the Navy. And thank you. Thank them. And then our last son is a senior at Auburn University. And so at this point, we'll turn it over to Daryl, and we're all ready. Thank you.
Thank you. Shall we begin with prayer? Almighty God, thank you for this opportunity to come together and try to discuss and learn about the background of the greatest nation on earth. Dear God, God has never and will never turn away from this nation, but this nation can, and I fear has begun to turn away from God. Hopefully by learning about the creation of our nation and God's hand in it, we can start a revival here that will bring people back to the Almighty, because we know that a nation who honors God will be honored by God. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here, and please don't let the confusion keep you from coming back. We'll be better prepared next month, and we'll know more about what to do. When you issue an open invitation to the world, you have no idea how many people may or may not come. So I was just telling Debbie last week, I hope that she and I wouldn't be here by ourselves with a Chick-fil-A sandwich like we were the first meeting we had, and so we're not. But please, we apologize if the serving was slow, but we will be better prepared. So please come back. There's a lot to talk about. My fear is that I'll try to include too much information in too short a time, because I have about 3 weeks worth of my high school lessons to bring down into a concise 45 or 50 minutes, but we'll do the best we can. But before we get started, I think somebody is celebrating her birthday here today. Is that not true? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Shelley. Happy birthday to you. It's so nice to see so many friends and relatives and acquaintances in the audience today. And if I started calling people out, time would be up. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to go right into our discussion today. And we're going to talk about the colonization of America, the 13 original U.S. colonies. And it's going to be hard for me to condense, because I like for my students to know every detail of everything that happened. I'm not going to have time to give you every detail. The focus of this lecture series is going to be on God's relation and the role that God played in each era and period of our history. Today, I will admit that we're going to be more focused on what role religion played in the development of the American colonies. And a lot of times, there's a difference. God had a role. I believe, it's just my personal belief, but I believe that the United States of America was ordained by God to be a shining light in the world. But today, we're going to focus on religion, because almost every colony had to do with religious dogma, if you will. Now, participation, audience participation, we're going to see how smart you are right off the bat. Lauren, y'all can't answer because y'all have had this just last year. Boy, that's good. They're headed to college next week and they're coming back for a refresher course. I'm so honored. Okay, everybody complete this sentence. In 1492, wow. Give yourselves an A+. First time I've done a class like this for adults, and the first time I've ever made a PowerPoint. Can I get a witness? Amen. They didn't see PowerPoints. They listened to me and saw me scribble on the board. But I was told that y'all are slow learners, so I tried to put some pictures up here. Christopher Columbus didn't discover America, of course. There were 75 million people already here. Some people say that Leif Erikson had been here. Some people say that others. But Columbus revealed to the world the existence of the Americas. He was brave. He did what no one had had the courage to do before. Big debate in my class that starts every year is as to whether Columbus was a villain or a hero, but he did have a lot of positive qualities, and he revealed the existence of a new world to the Europeans, which resulted in Spain being the first European country to colonize what is now the New World. And you can see all the red on that map was controlled by the Spanish Empire. They claimed that their reason for colonizing was God, glory, and gold. They claimed in that honor, in that order. They accomplished all three. They did, back. This is a new partnership here. They did succeed in bringing Catholicism to the Native Americans, whether they wanted it or not. They gave them a simple choice. You either accept Christ and become a Roman Catholic or we'll kill you, basically is what they did. But they did spread Catholicism to the New World. They achieved great glory, as you can see, the size of the Spanish Empire in the 17th century. So they got glory, and they found gold. I always ask my students, did the Spanish find gold? And they always say no, because they've seen that little cartoon El Dorado, and they didn't find the cities made of gold. They found tremendous amounts of gold. For 300 years after Columbus, Spain mined 10 times as much gold out of the mines of North and South America as the rest of the world mined put together for 300 years. 10 times as much gold as the rest of the world put together. I would say they were successful. And because Spain built up such a great colony, other nations in Europe wanted to do the same thing. England wanted to do the same thing. France wanted to do the same thing. Portugal wanted to do the same thing. The Pope is the reason Portugal didn't get to colonize the New World. Spain was a Catholic nation. Portugal was a Catholic nation. The Pope didn't want two Catholic nations fighting over land in the New World, so he issued a decree. He drew a line randomly on a line of longitude, and he declared in the Treaty of Tordesillas that Spain would have every bit of land west of that line, and that Portugal would have every bit of land east of that line. The only problem was when they really figured out where the line was, it was in the middle of the ocean, and Brazil didn't get anything. So the Pope went back and said, well, we'll move the line over. And so Spain got all of South America except Brazil. And Portugal got Brazil. And that's why when you go to the Olympics in 4 years in Rio de Janeiro, everybody will be speaking Portuguese all the way around you. So even in the division of land, the church, the Roman Catholic Church, played a big role. The Spain was a bully. Spain used the gold that they found to build up their already powerful navy, the Spanish Armada. They would not allow the other nations to cross the ocean to colonize for a number of years. When Queen Elizabeth I became monarch of England, she wanted to colonize. She said, we need to build colonies. England was overcrowded with people. England didn't have enough food. In those days, there was an economic theory called mercantilism. It was the belief that the world's wealth is finite. No more wealth can be created. So the only way you can get more money is to sell stuff to another country. And if you buy stuff from another country, you lose money. England didn't have anything to sell. They're up in the North Sea, very few resources. So Queen Elizabeth began to hire pirates to attack Spanish ships and take all their stuff. They called them pirateers, but they were just plain out pirates. That's what they were. Well, King Philip of Spain didn't like that. The baddest pirate of all was not Captain Jack Sparrow, believe it or not. It was Sir Francis Drake. Philip II sent a letter to Queen Elizabeth demanding that she send Sir Francis Drake's head to him in a box and said, if you don't, then I'm going to declare war on you and invade your island. Queen Elizabeth summoned Sir Francis Drake to the palace, explained the situation to him, apologized, and had him kneel in front of her. And she took a great big old sword, and she raised it high above her head, and then she brought it down on his shoulder and on his other shoulder and ever so lightly on the top of his head and said, "I knight you, Sir Francis Drake. Go see how many more ships you can attack and bring me the cargoes." So Prince Philip made good on his threat and in 1588 invaded England. As you can see, he had a hard time. Now, some people say that God took the side of Queen Elizabeth. That's not for me to say, but I do know that a great storm came up that the English call the Protestant wind. And that storm blew the Spanish ships apart. 25 or 30 of them were lost on the rocks. Others just sank. And because the Spanish armada was separated, the smaller, faster English ships were able to hunt them down and destroy them. So in 1588, the great Spanish armada was defeated, and the Atlantic Ocean was free for the French and the British and anybody else that wanted to cross back and forth. That's when colonization really began for the other nations of the New World. Queen Elizabeth wanted to colonize. She had land. When Columbus first discovered the New World, the European leaders got together and created what was called the Law of First Discovery. And they agreed that whoever ships explored land first, that country had first rights on colonizing the land. They didn't worry about the 75 million Native Americans that were already there. They gave them no thought. They just said that we're going to divide this up among Christian nations. Spain, because of Columbus and the other Spanish explorers, got Florida. Ponce de Leon discovered Florida while looking for the Fountain of Youth, you probably remember. They got all of Mexico, most of the Caribbean islands, all of South America except Brazil. Canada, because they were trying to find a Northwest Passage around North America, still trying to get to Asia, was the first to explore what is now, France was the first to explore what is now Canada. John Cabot, in 1497 explored the eastern seaboard, so England had claim to that land. So Queen Elizabeth had land, but she didn't have money. It was expensive to outfit ships and send money, and she didn't have any. She'd been fighting wars with Spain forever. So she said, if somebody can come up with enough money to outfit ships and go on your own, I will give you a land grant. Sir Humphrey Gilbert, who you see on the left, came through with the money, so she gave him a land grant to settle any land in the New World not currently under the authority of a Christian prince, which would be everything from Florida to Massachusetts. Sir Humphrey Gilbert outfitted an expedition, got on the ship, and headed for the Americas. Lost at sea off the coast of Newfoundland, never heard from again. Bad decision for Sir Humphrey Gilbert. Now, Sir Walter Raleigh was Sir Humphrey Gilbert's half-brother. The charter went hit to him next. Y'all all remember the story of how Sir Walter Raleigh met Queen Elizabeth. He was hanging out near the Globe Theater. Queen Elizabeth was walking down the street. It had been raining. The street was muddy. The Queen was about to have to get mud on her shoes. Sir Walter Raleigh pulled off his cloak and spread it over the mud. Queen Elizabeth walked daintily over it, looked back at him, smiled, and then sent her guards to have him arrested and put him in prison in the Tower of London so he would be close to her. He was one of the Queen's favorites. She gave him, Lisa and I have that same deal, by the way. She gave him the charter, but Sir Walter Raleigh was smarter than his half-brother. He didn't go to the New World. He sent other people to the New World. He sent one expedition led by Richard Greenville. Richard Greenville made the Indians mad. Sir Francis Drake came by to check on them. The people said, we've had enough. They got on the ship, went back to England. He sent another expedition led by John White. John White established the colony you see right there, or the settlement you see right there, Roanoke. John White left and went back to England to get supplies and more people. Got caught up in the war, couldn't get back for 2 years. And when he got back, everything was gone. No Virginia Dare, no settlement, no people. They couldn't find skeletons, they couldn't find bodies, they couldn't find bones, they couldn't find any trace of the people they left behind. The only thing they found was a tree. And carved into that tree was the word Croatoan, which may refer to an Indian tribe that lives in the neighborhood. Some people say that the people went willingly with the Indians because they were going to starve to death. Some people say the Indians either kidnapped them or savagely attacked them. Nobody knows. If you get a chance to go to Roanoke, if you haven't, they have a wonder. It's right at the top of the Outer Banks. They have a wonderful outdoor drama every summer called The Lost Colony. And they lead you to believe that the settlers went willingly with the Indians. And there were rumors for generations of blue-eyed Indians in that area. I don't know, but that's what folks say. Finally, we come to the first permanent English settlement, 1607, Jamestown, Virginia. For 20 years after the lost colony, England did not try to colonize. They didn't have the money. When King James I became king, he was once again interested in colonizing. So he gave two charters to two corporations. 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 America began because of corporations. People pooling their money to accomplish a business venture. Do you understand? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? You people that went to Salem will understand why I'm jumping up and down. So these two corporations were the London Company and the Plymouth Company. Lauren, we're going to see if you remember anything. The London Company was based in... See how smart my students were? And the Plymouth Company was based in... Very good. They still get A pluses. These two corporations. The Plymouth Company was awarded the northern half of the English seaboard, and the London Company was awarded the southern half of the English seaboard. The Plymouth Company never got organized, never got capital, never got money. But the Virginia Company was able to sell shares in their corporation, got enough money to send three ships toward America. Godspeed was the name of one of the ships. The Susan Constance was the name of the second, and Discovery was the name of the third. Now, we're going to talk about the role the church played, religion played, in the settlement of Jamestown. This is what was in the charter. We greatly commending and graciously accepting of dire desires to the furtherance of such a noble, so noble a work, which may be by the providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God, and may in time bring the infidels and savages living in those parts to humane civilization and to a settled and quiet government. That was what was in the charter. They said that the reason we're going to send people to America is to witness to the savages. And the church made sure that the first settlers were going to live up to that. You had to sign an oath of allegiance to the Anglican Church before you could get on the boat to head to Virginia. And you had to swear that you would disavow the authority of the Pope. Now, does this sound like religion or does this sound like politics? In those days, there was no difference. the two were completely intertwined. Keep this in the back of your mind. Every colony we're going to talk about now for the next 20 minutes, politics and religion are combined. Now, they had strict rules in the Jamestown. The settlers were required to take an oath of allegiance to the Anglican Church, disavow the Pope. They were required to attend a minimum of 14 worship services a week. They're almost as bad as Sam Ramsey. You only had to have 20 services to get a gold ribbon at Salem. They had two sermons on Sunday. They had one on Wednesday. Prayer meeting every weekday, morning and evening. Food ration was taken away if you didn't attend. If you thought about that, John, that might help attendance. In fact, he might have done that today. I don't know. And you could be punished by death if you didn't go to church. But there's no evidence that anybody really did. Because in reality, although the Anglican Church was the official church of the Virginia colony, although they gave lip service to being created to further God's work in the New World, although people were required to go and listen to sermons and take part in prayer meetings, it was only lip service. It was all make-believe. After a few months, they forgot about all of this. The Anglican Church was still involved. The people still had to pay taxes to the church. But as far as actual worship, very little evidence of it beyond the second or third year of the Virginia colony for the next 15 or 20 years. The real motivation for the settlement of the Virginia colony was money, 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 money. Or since they were British, I guess, pound, 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 pounds. Okay. It was a money-making venture. It was a money-making venture, and most of their effort was put into trying to make money. Now, the original Virginia settlers failed miserably. They sailed up the James River quite a ways and made their settlement because they wanted to be protected from Spanish pirates and the wind and the elements. They established what they thought was going to be a perfect settlement on a peninsula sticking out into the James River. They named it Jamestown in honor of the king. They went right to work. Not. They didn't do the things that every good Boy Scout knows you're supposed to do when you arrive at a new campsite. You're supposed to find high ground, get your bed ready, have a good safe place to sleep, a dry place to sleep. You're supposed to go out and gather firewood. You're supposed to go out and gather food. You're supposed to get ready for the winter. They went looking for gold. They wanted to find gold. They had thought because the Spanish had found so much gold that they were going to go find gold rocks that they could just pick up and everybody was going to be rich. And so when the winter came, they weren't prepared. All of the 104 people that came to Jamestown, all but 38 died that first winter. They had starving times. They had to eat mice. They turned to cannibalism. They barely got through. But the next year, that's an example of the pick. It was low-lying area. It was swampy in the rain. They got there when it was dry. 37 hours after they got there, the rainy season came in. And they found themselves in a marsh, overcome with malaria and death. The next year, Captain John Smith made himself the governor of the colony. He said, "I'm in charge here," like Albert Haig. He said, "Those who won't work shall not eat." You know, it's kind of funny. When I first started teaching history 39 years ago, my students thought, that's a good plan to live by. My students now think that is terrible. They say, "That's awful. That is awful." But it saved the Jamestown colony because everybody went to work. Now, obviously, we can't talk about the whole history of Virginia today, but there's one story that you can't talk about the founding of Jamestown without talking about, and that is Pocahontas. You remember that John Smith was out hunting, was captured by the Indians, was brought before Powhatan, the powerful Indian chief, and sentenced to death. and they were going to bash his brains in with clubs and rocks. And the beautiful daughter of Powhatan, Pocahontas, had taken one look at John Smith. It was love at first sight, and she cradled him in her hands and said, "No, no, no, spare him, for I love him." We all know about Pocahontas. Captain John Smith, Powhatan. You might wonder where we got that story, and it wasn't from Walt Disney. It was from the Journal of Captain John Smith. He wrote those words himself 17 years later. He wrote four biographies, autobiographies, prior to the one in which he told the story of Pocahontas. He wrote one 8 months after it had supposedly happened, failed to mention that part. He wrote another 5 years later, failed to mention that part. After Pocahontas had married John Rolfe, after she had become baptized and taken the name Rebecca, after she had gone for a tour of England and became a national celebrity in England, then John Smith wrote his fourth autobiography and said that Pocahontas had fallen in love with him and saved him from execution. John Smith, I think, was a lot like me. Never let the truth stand in the way of a good story. But this is Disney's version of Pocahontas, and she's quite beautiful. In reality, In reality, Pocahontas wouldn't have been a beautiful Indian girl with flowing hair. She was 13 at the time this is supposed to have happened. She would have had a shaved head except for one little top knot of black hair coming up, and she would have not had any clothes on because those Indians did not wear clothes until the white people came and taught them how. So, but of course, Disney would have a hard time with a 13-year-old naked girl. Now, if we could go back to the tobacco, after 4 years, the Jamestown colony was on the verge of bankruptcy and collapse. A man named John Rolfe entered the scene, and he discovered that tobacco would grow in the Virginia soil, and he saved the Virginia colony with the introduction of tobacco. And of course, tobacco is a labor-intensive course after crop. After tobacco came indentured servants and then slavery. So a lot of bad things came with the tobacco. But John Rolfe did meet and marry Pocahontas and took her to England. She was baptized as Rebecca, as I said. She went to England, and she was well received. She was an Indian princess, and the curiosity seekers loved going out to meet her. If you go to England, you can go to Gravesend. And I tell my students, travel. When you get old enough to have your own money and decide what to do with it, go and see this wonderful country and see the stuff we've talked about. Well, at Gravesend, Gravesend is the place where Oglethorpe left to come to Georgia. You can walk on the dock that Oglethorpe walked. I don't mean you can walk on a replica, or you can walk on the same iron dock where Oglethorpe was when he left for America. We tore down Atlanta Stadium after 30 years. You can still walk on Oglethorpe's dock in Gravesend. But you can also go up on top of the hill next to the river at Gravesend, and you'll see the church where Pocahontas is buried. And outside the church, they have a beautiful statue of Pocahontas, looking very much like Disney's representation. Inside the church, they have the portrait of Pocahontas. Doesn't look anything like Disney's, and that's in her good days. But that's how Virginia got started as a charter colony for a corporation to make money. They failed miserably, but they did keep going, they did persevere, and it was the first colony. Now, go to the next slide. Okay. 1517, of course, going backward, Martin Luther got a hold of the Bible, which the Catholic priest hated. They didn't want him to have that Bible because they had been telling the people that the Bible said one thing, and Martin Luther decided that there were about 95 major errors in what the Catholic Church was teaching. So Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses up to a church door, or didn't, in Wittenberg. Of course, in 1520, Martin Luther was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, and that was the Protestant Reformation. And that touched off a whole lot of political and religious turmoil in Europe. People began to take sides, and the people who were in the majority had the power. 12 years later, in England, there was the English Reformation, but it really didn't have anything to do with religion whatsoever. Anybody know who that is? That's Henry VIII. You remember the old Herman Hermit's song? I'm Henry VIII, I am, Henry VIII, I am, I am. I got married to the widow next door. She'd been married 7 times before, and everyone was an Henry. Wouldn't have a Willie nor a Sam. I'm her 8th old man, I'm Henry. Henry VIII, I am. Second verse, same as the first, but we'll forego that. Well, Henry VIII, married several times, did not have a male heir. He wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon and marry Anne Boleyn, but the Pope wouldn't let him because they were Catholic and the Catholics didn't believe in divorce. He wouldn't give him an annulment, so Henry VIII separated England from the Catholic Church. They said, we are no longer a part of the Catholic Church. We are the Church of England. We are the Anglican Church. And I, not the Pope, am the head of the Church. That was the English Reformation. But they didn't change anything except the name and the fact that they no longer listened to the Pope. The English Church, the Anglican Church, remained Catholic in every other way. This created much dissension in England because a lot of England had begun to follow the teachings of John Calvin and other Lutheran leaders, and they wanted the church to be changed in name and practice. One of these groups were the Scooby Pilgrims. They were from a little town called Scrooby in northern England. They were being persecuted. They were Puritans, but they were Puritan separatists. Puritans believed that in predestination, they believed that from the time you were born, you were predestined to either be saved or damned to hell. And they believed that the way they could prove that they were predestined to salvation was by living a pure life, a life so pure that nobody could question their salvation. The Puritans wanted to change the Church of England. They wanted to purify the Church of England. They wanted to line up the Church of England with Protestant practices and beliefs instead of Catholic. The Scrooby Pilgrims were separatist. That wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to separate from the church. They didn't want to be a part of the Anglican Church at all. So they were greatly persecuted in England. They decided that they would leave England and try to find a place where they could be allowed to worship the way they wanted to. So they moved to Holland. But they were also persecuted in Holland. They were allowed to worship like they wanted to, but their children started taking up with those trashy Dutch children and cutting their hair like them with the page boys and wearing wooden shoes and doing all that stuff. They getting gang symbols and everything. And they could only get the worst jobs, the menial jobs that nobody else wanted. So they wrote to the Jamestown settlement and asked if they could join them in America. And Jamestown needed workers so bad to pick the tobacco and so forth that they said, oh, absolutely. So in 1620, the Pilgrims left Plymouth, England, on the Mayflower, headed to Jamestown, Virginia. A late season storm came up. Their ship was blown off course, and they landed at Cape Cod, and as we all know, at Plymouth Rock. Kind of very coincidental that they left Plymouth, England, and arrived at a place that had already been named Plymouth in America, but that's what happened. I'm serious. They didn't know. John Smith had already mapped out America's coast and named all those places. They did not arrive and say, we're going to name this Plymouth. It was already named Plymouth. So they arrived there. They were planning to join an existing colony. They were planning to become part of the Jamestown colony. So they didn't have any rules or regulations. Before they left the ship, the visible saints, the people who were obviously saved because of the way they lived their lives, got together and said, we're going to write down the rules by which we're going to govern ourselves, since we're not going to have a British governor to govern us. The Mayflower Compact became the first written constitution in the New World. It was different from the British Constitution because the British Constitution was oral and just handed down. So from the very beginning, the people who live in America are developing different institutions from the people who were living in England. From the very beginning, Americans were becoming different. In Virginia, in Jamestown, they didn't have any contact with Parliament. So they decided that they needed to make laws. They developed in 1620, the exact same year that the Pilgrims landed in Cape Cod. They decided that they would elect representatives to go to a House of Burgesses and make their laws. So in the same year in America, we have the beginnings of written constitutions and elected representation. Didn't have either of that in England. They had a parliament in England, but everybody in parliament could be from the same area. In America, each area gets their own representation. All of these things are beginning from the very beginning. The following year, the Pilgrims decided that they would not journey south and join Virginia. They decided that they would stay right there on Cape Cod, and for many, many years they lived as their own Plymouth plantation, praying to God, living their life. Eventually, the church made them join with the Massachusetts Bay Colony. We all know the story of the first winter where the Indians came and helped them. After that first winter, about half the Pilgrims died. The Indians came, taught them how to plant corn, and that fall they had the first Thanksgiving celebration. So in Virginia, although the church was dominant, there's not a lot of evidence that faith in God was. Plymouth Plantation, just the opposite. People lived by themselves, relying solely on God. 1630, time marches on. The Puritans were being persecuted greatly in England. So they decided that they would try to move to America themselves. They knew that the king would not give them a charter. So they got some other businessmen to secure a charter from the king. The Puritans put together a group. They bought up all the stock. They carried their charter with them, and they came to America. In a great, let's go back. This is Massachusetts Bay. They came to America in a great armada. Hundreds of ships, over 1,000 people came, men and women, and they settled the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Now, this was the first experiment in theocracy. John Winthrop, the leader of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, said, we're going to make a city on a hill, and we're going to live a model society based on belief in God. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Wouldn't we be better off as a society if we lived according to the church? Let's vote on it. We're supposed to be a democratic society. How many of y'all want to put the church in charge of all the laws in society? Dang, we can't get anybody to vote for that? What's the first question we'd have to ask? Which church? Whose church? And which God? The Puritans came to create a model society and a theocracy. Their intentions were good, but don't get a theocracy confused with religious freedom. There was no religious freedom whatsoever because the church was the government and the government was the church. In those days, remember, you had to prove that you were worthy. You had to prove that you were saved. You had to prove that you were a visible saint. They believed in predestination. When you were born, you were either saved or you weren't, and the life you lived determined whether you were saved or not in the eyes of the church. I tell you what, I wouldn't want human beings to have to vote on whether I was saved or not. Because there are too many human beings that know all the bad things that I've done, or at least a lot of them. I wouldn't want people voting on my salvation, but they voted on membership in the church. And if you weren't a visible saint, if you hadn't been voted on, you were out of the church. You couldn't be a selectman. You couldn't believe in, be a part of the government whatsoever. They were very, very, very authoritative. They were very, very, very legalistic. And they were very, very, very narrow-minded. The theocracy did not work. But it existed from 1630 to 1692. So for about, I can't do math, but somebody from Georgia Tech, tell me how many years that is. That's what, 32 years or 62 years? That's a long time. We'll talk more about the Puritans later. 1632, the colony of Maryland was formed. There were still many, many, many Catholics. Boy, every time I look at my watch, it gets loud. Very, very many Catholics in England. They wanted a place in America that they could worship. The Catholics were being persecuted too. Isn't this Christianity a wonderful thing? If you don't think like I do, you're in trouble if I'm the majority. Cecilius Calvert, Lord Baltimore, was given a huge land grant in the southern part of the American colonies. He and his sons created the colony of Maryland that was supposed to be a haven for Catholics in the New World. Maryland, the climate was like it was in Virginia. So they began to grow tobacco and other crops as well. These crops were labor intensive, so they had to bring in indentured servants. The indentured servants they brought in were Protestant. There were very few Catholics left in England. So pretty soon the Catholics became the minority. The Protestants were the majority. And the Catholics were afraid that the Protestant majority was going to take away the rights of the group that had been sent there as a haven. So they wrote a law, the Maryland Act of Religion, saying that no Christian religion could be persecuted in Maryland. They didn't allow Jews or other religions, but all Christian religions were supposed to be accommodated in Maryland, and that became the basis for our Bill of Rights, the First Amendment to our Constitution. Do you see how religious thought is dominating the creation of these colonies, or at least the church? After, back to the to Salem, the Puritans believed that God was in heaven playing with us, like a little army game. When I was little, I'd take army men and I'd move them around and control them. And the Puritans believed that's the way God was. If we were good people, obviously good things were going to happen to us. But you know, sometimes good things, bad things happen to good people. So they had to have a way to explain that away. If we had a summer where we didn't get any rain, if we had a bad storm, if people got ill, if people got sick, if people died, we're all a part of the church. We're all loved by God. Obviously, God is blessing us, and yet these bad things are happening. We must have evil in our midst. And so the Puritans began to look around for evil. And they decided that evil had to be caused by witchcraft. And so they'd look around for the people that weren't like them. a widow, a homely person, someone who was a free spirit, someone who didn't conform. And they started accusing these people of witchcraft. Every time something bad happened in the climate or in disease, anytime all over New England something bad happened, they would look around for people to accuse as a witch. And you can think about every social group you're in, the person who is the least like everybody else would be the person that would be accused of witchcraft, male or female. And they had to prove that they weren't witches. The onus was on them to prove that they weren't witches. And they had actually scientific ways to prove if you were a witch. They would look at you and guess how much you weighed. And then you'd put you on the scales. And if you didn't weigh enough, it was because the devil had stolen part of your soul and you were guilty of being a witch. They would tie you up and throw you in the river. And if you sank, if you didn't sink, then it was because you were empty inside because the evil spirits had stolen part of your soul. So if you didn't sink, they would hang you for a witch. If you did sink and drown, they'd say, well, they weren't a witch. Good. It's a good plan. Let's go back. So witchcraft trials during the 1680s and 90s were held all over New England. Finally, in Salem, Massachusetts, a group of little girls didn't have anything to do, so they started accusing everybody in the world of being a witch. There were the famous witchcraft trials of 1690 and 92. 19 people put to death, 19 women, one man. But the governor's wife was accused of being a witch. And when these little girls accused the governor's wife of being a witch, the governor came in and theocracy was dissolved in Massachusetts. And we've never had a theocracy in what would become the United States from that point on. It's a good thing. Not everybody liked what was going on in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And I promise we're almost done. A lot of people decided to leave, strike out on their own. Thomas Hooker led a group of people out of the Massachusetts Bay Colony into the Connecticut River Valley. They thought that the church was too strict. There was another group in the Massachusetts Bay Colony who thought the church wasn't strict enough. Can I get a witness? Isn't that the way it always is? So we had two groups leave Massachusetts Bay and settle in Connecticut. One because they thought the Puritans were too strict, and one because they thought they were too liberal. And those people deserved one another. And they created the colony of Connecticut. Anne Hutchinson may have been the first feminist in America. Anne Hutchinson was a bright woman whose father was a minister, and she believed that she was equal to anybody else. Women in Massachusetts Bay under the Puritan rule were objects. They were not considered equal in any way. They were the property of their father. When their father sold them, they were the property of their husbands. They had no rights whatsoever. Anne Hutchinson didn't believe in this. They were required to go to church, but they could not speak in church. Anne Hutchinson began to gather all the women in her community together after church on Sunday, ostensibly to discuss what the preacher had said, because, as she said, we couldn't possibly get it in just 2 hours of listening. We had to talk about it some more. What she was really doing was trying to convince the other women that they should rise up against their husbands. She was teaching all of the things that the preacher was saying that were not true. She was telling the other women to withhold sex from their husbands unless the husbands treated them right, to withhold housework and cooking and all that. She was just causing a stink in the Massachusetts Bay community. Finally, word got around, and she was put on trial for heresy, which is teaching against the church. The priest in the Massachusetts Bay, in the Puritan religion, you could not talk directly to God. You had to go through an intercessory. Finally, after 3 days of arguments and an open trial, they asked Anne Hutchinson point blank, "Do you speak to God?" And she said, I speak to God and God answers. So she was found guilty of heresy and banished from the colony. She went to Rhode Island. Roger Williams, if Anne Hutchinson was the first feminist, Roger Williams was the first hippie. Roger Williams was a free-spirited person. He didn't get along whatsoever with the ministry of the church and the leadership of the church. He was always at odds with them. He was controversial, stirring up things, questioning their practices. Roger Williams had the audacity to believe that the Indians should be paid for the land that was taken from him. Got up word that he was going to be banished and sent back to England. So he left and spent a winter living with the Indians. And then he went down to the coast and started the community of Providence. And eventually that became a new colony, Rhode Island. Rhode Island was the only colony in which people actually paid for the land, which is the smallest state in the Union, Rhode Island, because it was the only one that was legally purchased. Okay. William Penn was a Quaker, much to his father's dismay. William Penn's father was a wealthy sea captain. He was so wealthy that he was able to loan the British government lots and lots and lots of money. I would love to have enough money to loan the government. They take plenty of it without asking. I wish I had enough to loan it to them. But they couldn't pay him back. William Penn converted to Quakerism. The Quakers were the Society of Friends. They met in meeting houses. They didn't have an ordained preacher. They took turns being leader. The Quakers were the only religion that gave equality to women from the very beginning. They believed that women were completely equal to men. They had roles in the church from the very beginning, and they were pacifist. People made fun of them. They were the Society of Friends. They called them Quakers because when they preached, they got into the spirit and quaked with religious fervor when they prayed. Everybody persecuted the Quakers. It was against the law for them to even meet. William Penn was arrested several times for being members of the Quakers sect. The king wanted to get rid of William Penn. He was creating lots of problems. He said, I owe your father, who had died, lots and lots and lots of money. I can't pay it. I will give you a huge land grant in America if you will go over there and live on it and get out of my hair. So William Penn said, agreed. The colony of Pennsylvania, named for William Penn's forest, means Penn's woods, was established with the capital in Philadelphia. It was the most successful of all of the colonies. Even though it was settled as a refuge for Quakers, William Penn was the first to offer complete religious tolerance to all faiths. Catholics, Jews, it didn't matter. Everybody was welcome in Pennsylvania. He advertised throughout Europe about the warm, the moderate climate and the good soil, and it became the most successful of all the colonies. And the City of Brotherly Love, of course, was established in Philadelphia. The people in lower Pennsylvania were farmers, and the laws that William Penn set for the Pennsylvania colony didn't exactly suit them, so they asked if they could break away and be their own colony. The benevolent leader that he was, William Penn, said, certainly, I'll be the governor, but you can have your own legislative assembly. So we got Pennsylvania and Delaware. The next three colonies were Delaware, New York, and New Jersey. And then we come to the 13th colony, Georgia. We had about a 50-year gap between, or 30-year gap between the founding of Pennsylvania and Delaware and the founding of Georgia. London had become overcrowded again. Economic conditions were bad. People were being put in debtor's prison. James Edward Oglethorpe and a group of his friends were on a committee to investigate the prisons, and he was horrified at what he saw. So he and his friends petitioned the king King George II, to give them a charter for land in the Americas. Their idea was, we're going to take people out of debtor's prison, the worthy poor, give them a new start, bring them to Georgia. The king wanted a military buffer between the Spanish in Florida and the French in Alabama because they were encroaching on one another's land. So he thought that would be a good idea. And they had the notion that they could come here and grow mulberry trees and produce silk because the silkworms lived in the mulberry trees. So he gave Oglethorpe and his friends permission to start a colony, but they had to raise all the money themselves through charitable donations. So Oglethorpe and the trustees started doing this, and then they started interviewing the worthy poor that they were going to bring to America. They went to the debtor's prison, and they started interviewing the people, and they discovered that the people were in debtor's prison for a reason. They were basically S-O-R-R-Y. They didn't find any of them worthy of bringing to America. Not a single person out of debtor's prison came to Georgia. But they did bring a lot of other poor people who were hard workers. And the charter was signed in 1732, and in February of 1733, Oglethorpe arrived in Georgia. And he had three rules. There could be no Jews, no hard whiskey, and no lawyers. He said, lawyers just stirred up trouble. And there could be no slavery. Well, as you see by that, no, back up. He ruined the grand finale. As you can see by that lower right picture, Savannah, Georgia was the first planned city in the United States. Oglethorpe laid it out himself on squares, and there's Yamacraw Bluff and the bottom, and right there where that sailboat is, where River Street Suites is, and Factor's Walk. And you can still go and walk the same streets that Oglethorpe himself laid out, see the same squares. 2 years after Oglethorpe had been in Georgia, he invited his good friend John Wesley and his brother Charles. Actually, I had a picture of John Byers up there, that slide, and I didn't want to offend him the very first time out. So John Wesley came to preach to the natives and to the colonists. His tenure in Georgia was not particularly successful, but women got involved. We'll talk about that later. But he did stay here and increase his fame. He went back to England and had the Aldersgate experience, and the rest, as they say, is history. So, you know, way too quickly, this is just a brief outline of how the 13 colonies that would be the United States of America came into being. We haven't touched a lot on the role God played, but we've touched a lot on the role religion played. Almost every colony was created because some people were dissatisfied with the fact that they were being forced to worship in a certain way. That is tremendously, tremendously, tremendously important as we go forward and study history. I'm wrapping up now, and I'm actually exactly on time. We got started just a little bit late, so I apologize if the hour has gone past us. But what I want you to understand about the founding of this nation, there was no separation of church and state, and there was no religious freedom. People came here because they wanted religious freedom. They wanted to be allowed to worship as they chose. They wanted to be able to seek the one true God and to worship that God the way that they saw fit. They were not allowed because every state had a state religion. Rhode Island, Roger Williams welcomed everybody. Pennsylvania, freedom of religion. But by the time the American Revolution had occurred, even in those states, the Anglican Church was the official church of each colony, and the people had to pay taxes to the Anglican Church, and they were told how to worship. Next month, and I hope you'll come back, I hope I haven't bored you to death, I hope I haven't taken you too long, I hope you'll want to come back, because next time we're going to talk about the American Revolution, and we're going to get a lot more into not religion, but the role God played in our history, God himself. God's a lot more important than religion. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But the point is, it wasn't just political freedom that the colonists were seeking when they declared themselves independent. The authority of the church was just as important, just as many colonists were seeking independence from the authority of the Anglican Church as they were political independence from Parliament and the King. And that's where we'll pick up if you happen to come back. Thank you so much for your time. May God bless you, and may God bless America. Thank you.